The messengers had come days, maybe even weeks beforehand. Jesus himself had sent them out, 70 or so of them, to announce his imminent arrival in all the towns along the way to Jerusalem. And in a certain town along the way, there lived a woman about whom centuries of Bible readers have made a lot of assumptions. Like, for example, she was a type A personality. She was probably an oldest sibling. She was bossy, and she was a know-it-all, and she was sometimes just plain cranky. And to top it all off, she was a total Martha Stewart wannabe. I have no doubt in my mind that there was potpourri simmering on the stove and handmade doilies on the arms of all the chairs. But come on, when messengers show up and they're announcing the good news of the Messiah's coming, what are you supposed to do? Just sit around and stare at the door and wait until you hear the sound of his feet scuffing your doormat? Of course not. He'll need refreshment, maybe sweet tea with some homegrown mint sprigs. And he'll need a place to sit so you could at least clear off all the kids' toys from the sofa. And he'll certainly want to clean up after walking that dusty road. So antibacterial soap, probably a good idea. I'm thinking monogrammed guest towels, optional. After all, these things are part of the culture among our people. We would do no less for complete strangers, much less a beloved friend coming to visit. And this is our rabbi, our Lord. His room must be prepared. So our hostess, our Martha, and yes, ironically enough, she too is a Martha. Surely she was busy when this group of dusty and hungry and weary travelers came to her doorstep. But she stopped in the midst of what she was doing, and she welcomed them as any good host would. There are certain things we do for travelers, after all. But then, quite naturally, she had to get back to work. There were things to do. There was dinner to prepare. There were table linens to iron and the best china to bring down from storage. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I think I'd find this story a bit more encouraging if I could actually see Martha's to-do list. As you can tell, I kind of like imagining what was on that list. But as the story is written in just 5 short verses in Luke's gospel, really all we can do is imagine what the necessary things were, what the top of her priority list was as she prepared for the coming of Christ. My guess is that it would be a list that looked very familiar to most of us. After all, we've made an industry out of planning and preparing, much less entertaining. And I have no doubt at all that Martha was the consummate host, the kind that secretly we all would like to be. I like to think that, like most of us, type A, oldest sibling, bossy, Martha Stewart type people, myself included, that our Martha had a detailed checklist magneted to her refrigerator door, listing all the necessary to-dos for Jesus' arrival, and crossing them off firmly, one by one, as they were completed. Come to think of it, actually, Martha's to-do list might have looked a lot like another biblical to-do list that we've heard this morning, one that was created actually under very similar circumstances. Because, after all, this is a tradition that goes back a long, long way, that among our people there are certain things we do. And Abraham did them, one by one, write down that culturally approved checklist of ways to welcome strangers. Travelers arrived at his door just as they did later at Martha's. And they were tired, and they were hungry, and even though Abraham didn't know it at first, it happened to be the Lord God and some friends, uninvited and unannounced. And for Abraham, like Martha, there are certain things that you do if anyone, even if the Lord himself, shows up on your doorstep. So it's only right to do the same things for friends who arrive and even for complete strangers, like those who approached his tent that day. So let's see. Checklist. Run out to meet the arriving travelers. Check. Bow to show them honor, check. Invite them to stay and offer them food and drink, check, check. Get Sarah to whip up some bread, check. Pick out the best calf and have it prepared for supper, check. Stay nearby while they eat. Be ready to serve them anything else they might need. Check and check. This thing that people do, that we still do, that Abraham modeled so properly and that Martha really tried to show, has a name, and it's hospitality. And I'll admit that it's a little difficult to imagine Abraham crafting a centerpiece of floating candles and rose petals. But still, the things that he did to welcome those unexpected visitors was all about one thing. It was about making himself and his whole household available to serve them in whatever needs they had. Physical needs, absolutely. Food and water and rest. But also something different, something more. That is, nearness, readiness, listening, and answering when they called, being fully there. And they did call. In fact, it's unclear whether Abraham and Sarah ever figured it out, but it was the Lord himself lounging over Abraham's bountiful feast who called to Abraham, first with a question and then with a blessing. The couple had provided food and rest and refreshment and attentive personal service, all the hospitality they could extend. And then God, over dinner, offered them an opportunity, a chance to show a whole new kind of hospitality. Abraham and Sarah had received the Lord, but would they be equally open to receiving the shocking, even laughable, word of the Lord? Their home was open, their hands and feet ready to do any and all. But were their hearts also open, willing to take in the absurdity of God's blessing? Would they prepare room inside themselves, as bountifully as they'd prepared their table, room for God to change them with the joyful weight of his promise? We have an in. We know the answer. We know how the story turns out. As promised, Sarah, in her old age, conceives a son. And in a little bit of tongue-in-cheek reminder of her own chuckling skepticism, Sarah names the boy Isaac, or laughter. So I can't help but wish that the writer of Luke's gospel had given us an equally satisfying conclusion to Martha's story. A little bit of closure would have been nice. The whole encounter is covered in 5 verses of Luke chapter 10, sandwiched in between the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer. The first, a story of service, the call to hands-on caretaking and wound tending and rest providing and room preparing. Go and do, Jesus tells the story's hearer and us. Don't just sit there with your feet propped up on the coffee table, spouting your churchy cliches and keeping your hands perfectly spotless. Go and do. Sure sounds right up Martha's alley to me, actually. But then there's that other slice of bread, of daily bread, to be exact. Just as daily as the mundane, messy acts of service that shape our lives, only this bread is found at the feet of Jesus. The disciples are there with him, hovering nearby and listening and ready to answer his call. And then they ask him to teach them how to pray. And he tells them, with words that are so dear to us, it's hard to even imagine that they were hearing them for the first time. Our Father. And there, in the middle of it all, somewhere between service and prayer, between action and contemplation, we find our Martha and her to-do list. And to be fair to Martha, with the length of that list, you know, she really could have used an extra pair of hands. But actually, there was an extra pair of hands in the house, hands that belonged to her sister Mary, who, instead of being any help at all, was propped at Jesus' feet relishing every word from his mouth as if it were bread. Mary, who could have been doing something important like polishing flatware or kneading the dough or making up the guest bed or getting the kids scrubbed and tubbed and adequately fed. Mary, who at the very least should absolutely not have been sitting at the teacher's feet as if she were a man or a disciple even. But let's not put words in Martha's mouth. Let's hear again Luke's version of the exchange between Martha and her honored guest. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her." "But Lord, there are certain things that we do." You can almost hear Martha saying it behind her words. There are things that our people are supposed to do when visitors come. There's a reason for that list of to-dos. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I want to rush in and save Martha. I want to come to Martha's defense. I want to back her up to Jesus and remind him that he himself promised a blessing of peace to those who received his messengers. Surely Martha deserves a blessing for all of her efforts, just as Abraham was blessed by his divine dinner guest. But instead of speaking a blessing to Martha and telling Mary to get to work, Jesus laments. He knows Martha so well. He speaks her name, and then he names the real reasons, the real source of her irritation. Seeing inside her to the overwhelmed and worried and distracted woman behind the hostess's apron. Where Abraham's purpose in serving his visitors was singular and clear, Jesus knows that Martha's to-do list has gotten the better of her. Where Abraham personally attended to his guests, standing ready to meet their needs, Jesus knows that Martha's cluttered checklist has distracted her focus from the one whom she is truly called to serve. Where Abraham and Sarah received first the Lord and then received into themselves the Word of God, Jesus knows that Martha's physical home may be 5-star, but the room of her heart is too preoccupied to receive him. So perhaps somewhere, sandwiched there between the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer, there's a place for Martha. A place for all of us who have Martha-ish tendencies. Let's be honest, a place for all of us. It's a home where God himself runs to meet us, welcomes us, knows our names, and attends to us, inviting us to let go all the distractions that keep us from focusing on his presence in our lives. It's a place where God feeds us and where God teaches us, listens and answers, tends our wounds, and offers us rest, so that we can go and do the same. It's a place where action and contemplation are not two separate ways of being, but instead two sides of the same story, the same calling. Because the thing is, among our people, there are certain things that we do. We act, we work, and we serve with hands and feet. We go and we do. We iron linens and arrange flowers and light candles and play pianos. We pour coffee in clean coffee mugs and we bake cakes. And if we're really called by God, we drive through Dunkin' Donuts and we stock food pantries and we take the midnight shifts on PADS nights. We load up with the high schoolers to minister in Mississippi in the middle of July We stand at the door, and we greet strangers and friends alike as they arrive at this house. And we see in them, and even in the faces of our enemies when they come, the very spark of the holiness of God, the image of God, because there are some things that we do. And we also stop and we listen to people and to God. We attend. We become fully present, body and soul. We choose to turn off all the white noise of the efforts that we've created for ourselves, and we choose to focus our multitasking minds on the one thing that we need. We sift through all the piles of undone to-do lists, only to learn that our real motivation is sitting nearby. He's talking softly to those who are already gathered around him. He's storytelling and smiling and waiting for our attention to turn to him. Never mind getting him a cold beverage. He is the living water. And so what if he found one of the kids' toys stuffed in between the sofa cushions? The children have already come to him, and he's joining them in their play. And the dust on his feet is that from a journey of love, a love that cleanses us where we are the most stained. He's waiting for us to receive him, to open our hands to serve him, and to open our hearts to prepare him room, the room where his word will abide. Would you pray with me? In a world that often seems to be more distraction than reality, help us to find our focus on you, O God. Amid all the many needs and wants and worries that take our attention, especially the ones that seem to be good and true, show us the one thing that we need, your gentle presence in us and among us, that nourishing bread of life. Teach us to listen and to receive your word, not only so that we may stop and sit at your feet, but so that we may serve you and serve alongside you with unworried, undistracted hearts. Amen.